Turn your Bibles, will, to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Brother Ezekiel has he's come to a point, and he's he's called to the Lord. The hand of the Lord is heavy upon him. He is concerned about what people are saying about him. He's giving out the word of the Lord as he's been given. And chapter 20 wraps up in verse number 49. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables?" And of course, the leadership there in captivity has come. The elders have come to him to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says he won't be inquired of them. They don't see their rebellion and their disobedience towards God, I believe. They don't see that the reason that they're in Ur of the Chaldees is because of what they and their fathers have done. They haven't taken yet a repentive stance and a repentive heart, a repentive position, one of repentance and a contrition. But I think yet they're proud and they're haughty. I think we're going to come up in chapters here in the not too distant future that are going to tell us that Ezekiel, as the Lord has said, Ezekiel is getting prophecy from the Lord in real time, if you will. As the Lord said, I'm not going to be given prophecy that'll be for long days and time way out there, but I'm going to be given the prophecy and it's going to come to pass. I think that's coming up here in chapters to come. One thing about this book that we'll all have to deal with, and I'll just tell you this, I warn you ahead of time, well, the way the Lord describes the sin of the nation and the sin of the people is just very, it's very stark. It's very raw. It's very open and very real. We don't need to be afraid of the Word of God. Say, well, Brother Jim, what will my children, what will this, what will that? Well, you know what? The Lord gives us His Word, and we're blessed with a good English translation here of the Lord that just speaks to each one at the age where they're at, and that we might understand the things that we need to know. But the Lord is really going to get, He's going to get basic, if you will, describing the sin of the nation of Israel, and that's just going to be. It is the Lord's Word, and we don't need to steer away from it, okay? But it speaks to us. It will speak to us if we understand the position of the Lord. The Lord doesn't have attributes like we do as men, where our hearts are not right and we get sarcastic and smart aleck and things like that. The Lord doesn't do that in any wrong way, but he does get very open and very real with what's going on. And may we be warned. May the nation be warned. And as we know, they were not. They didn't turn. Some of them turned. But as a nation, they did not turn. And we look forward to the time when our Lord will turn the nation. Here in Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem." And so we've heard words like this before about to prophesy against Jerusalem. He says, set thy face towards Jerusalem. Turn your face to the west. The time of this, Jerusalem portrayed on a tile, and he's setting his face against that and laying on his side and all that. That's past. It's the intensity of the prophecy of our brother given unto him is increasing. It's increasing. And so now, if you will, in a sense, the Lord's saying, no, we're not playing games anymore. We're given the word. We're given the word of the Lord, and set your face toward Jerusalem. Remember that Ezekiel is in Ur of the Chaldees. He's over there by the river Chebar. That's where he's been assigned to live and to be and to work with those captives that are there. And the Lord says unto him, "And drop thy word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel." So towards Jerusalem and toward the land of Israel, he is to declare this word. "And say unto the land of Israel," verse number 3, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." And I'll be honest with you, I wonder about that. It's a verse. We know there's no contradiction in the scripture, but the Lord talks about his sword. "And with his sword, he will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." And this is the work of the Lord. This is the judgment of the Lord. He said he is pulling out his sword. And I just be honest with you. I wonder about that. I don't know all about that. And when we consider about the judgment of the Lord, and we know that the children of God, the people of God that are saved, we who are saved, that we're not appointed into wrath as others are. We believe that. We know that that's so. But here in the judgment of the nation, this sin has come upon all, and the judgment of this has come upon all. You remember how the angels, I believe they were angels, that were assigned with the one with an inkhorn and the others with a slaughter weapon. And the one was to go out ahead of time and put a mark and set a seal, put a mark upon those that the other five, maybe the sixth, wouldn't touch. And the Lord says he is pulling out his sword and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Maybe what the Lord is saying here, that judgment will indeed come upon the wicked by the Chaldeans. And as the Lord has used even the Assyrians and what he's going to say about them too in chapters to come. And that it will be the righteous, those that sigh and cry because of the abominations there in Jerusalem and Israel, that he will take them. They will be the ones that will go into captivity, that they'll be cut off in the sense that they will no more be in the land. But the Lord's fed up with it. He's tired. It's come to an end. It's over with. It's done. Seeing then, verse number 4, that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. From down below, as we would look at it on a map, all the way to above, to the north. And all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return anymore. See, that's part of the problem that's at hand, is that Israel and those in Israel don't acknowledge and don't understand that this is the hand of the Lord. Though it's the hand of the Lord that's brought them into captivity, it's the hand of the Lord that has worked against them in this loss that they have had. Their children being killed by the Chaldeans, their family and their kin being killed by the Chaldeans. What the Lord said, that they would know that it's of the Lord when they see and they turn and they look, that their men are laying around the places, their altars that they've made to other gods, their high places and such, that they'll see them there dead. They'll know it's of the Lord. See, they've denied the Lord. They don't see that the Lord is working in this. They believe that they are just unlucky. It's a bad fortune. It's a bad thing that's happened to them. They don't understand why this has come about. It shall not return anymore. Verse 6, sigh therefore, thou son of man. He tells him to sigh, and with the breaking of thy loins, sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Ezekiel is either afflicted or is to behave like he is afflicted, where his loins, his bowels are affected by the bitterness of this thing, where he cries, where he sighs, where he's in pain. Sigh before their eyes, and it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? What's wrong, Ezekiel? Are you okay? And thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. When he's holding his stomach and he's bending over, he said, what's going on? Why are you so tore up, Ezekiel? Why are you so ill there? What's going on? He said, because it's coming to pass. It's coming to pass, and the judgment of the Lord it's affecting me. It's making me sick. It's making me sick from within. Verse number 8, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. It's sharpened and it's glistening. It's been made. It's been polished. It's been sharpened. It is ready to do work. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. It shines in the sunlight. It gleams. Reflection is known from a distance. When that sword turns and is held by the one that it's held by, it'll be known. See, an old rusty sword wouldn't be seen from a distance. It wouldn't be seen to where it was. You couldn't tell an old rusty sword, a sword that would be dull. And that it wouldn't pose a threat, but a glistening sword. If you have soldiers that are coming and they have their swords drawn and they're glistening in the sunlight, it would be a fearful thing from a distance, wouldn't it? And he says, son of mine, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. If I understand it, the best I understand that presently is that it's coming after us and there'll be no stopping it. And there'll be nothing that it won't spare. This sword of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse number 11. And he hath given it to be furbished, the Lord hath. It's been being sharpened, it's being polished, it's being prepared for this work, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is furbished to give it unto the hand of the slayer. He's telling about that bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, and what he will do with them. Cry and howl, thou son of man, verse 12. For it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon the princes of Israel, terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people, smite therefore upon thy thigh. And so he's told to hit his thigh there to make an impression, to set an impression upon them. He says, cry and howl, son of man, the woe and the misery that is going to come upon those that are yet there in Israel, those that are yet there in Jerusalem. Remember, their king has disobeyed the agreement that he had with Nebuchadnezzar. He was to keep and to serve. But what did he do? He sought out something else. He rebelled against the hand of the Lord. The Lord made it very clear through other prophets that he was to take what the Lord was dishing out. And he has refused what the Lord has given. Verse number 13, because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod, and it shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Is this talking about that Israel would even be wiped out? That it would even be utterly destroyed? See, the Lord, I believe, an element of what the Lord is looking to accomplish here is that they be in fear, that they be made desolate. Now, we know that the Lord is not going to make Israel desolate. But they're at that point. They're so wicked. Remember how we read that the Lord said, what was it in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that they'd come to a point that there was no remedy? No remedy? That's what the scriptures say. That they had come to a point of wickedness and corruptness, that there was no remedy. And so this judgment of the Lord and this sword, will it be that even at the rod, at the root, it shall be no more, saith the Lord God? Will it be the end? Will it be the end of the Lord's nation? Thou therefore, son of man, verse 14, prophesy and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, and the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. There'll be no escape. The strongholds that they have, the places that they have to hide in the city or out in the countryside, there will be no escape. None. There will be no place. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, verse 15, that their heart may faint and the ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. Speaking of the sword, there'll be no escape. There'll be no escape. There is no escaping from the Lord. You know, men think that they can escape from the Lord. These men, as we saw in earlier chapters, remember the leadership, how Ezekiel was told to dig in the wall and come into that inner chamber there and to see what was inscribed upon the wall. And the Lord said, this is what's in their hearts. And the imagery of their hearts, this is what they do. And they think that they can hide that from me, but they cannot. There's no hiding from the Lord. There's no hiding at all. Verse 16, go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. And so our brother is told to strike on his thigh and to clap and to make these... to make these expressions that it might be known that the Lord is at hand. This is the Lord that's doing. And the Lord's not mincing any words about it at all. Our brother decries in the last chapter that he's been given parables by the Lord to speak. But here he's told very clear. The Lord says, this is my sword, and it's going to glitter, and it's going to be sharpened, and I'm going to be the one that's going to bring this great slaughter. It goes on. Go thee, verse number 16 of Ezekiel 20, go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite my hands together and will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. Verse 18, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways. I find this very interesting. And the Lord is making a point about him being in control here. That this is of the Lord. He says, son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Ezekiel is to indicate this way and this way, by this road and by this highway, or by over this hill and to this wall and by another place. It's left there for Ezekiel to say, this way and that way, relative to Jerusalem. Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. You say him, Ezekiel. You say how it's going to be. And of course, he would describe that. Now, listen to what it says. Both twain shall come forth out of one land. He's going to be coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's going to be coming out from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be. And choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. And so I think he's even telling him, choose two ways and then fix the point, the junction of the two, when they would split off to go and approach to the city. Verse 20, appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites. Okay, now this is to the east of Jerusalem. This is in a beeline, for the most part, from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you remember about this land of the Ammonites. Remember who this is? Remember who Ammon is? Ammon is one of the sons of Lot by one of his daughters. Okay, back in Genesis chapter 19. Appoint a way that the sword may come from Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah and Jerusalem, the defensed. He said, pick two ways and appoint a rendezvous that comes to these two places. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways. So see, now the Lord tells Ezekiel, you pick the two ways. And then he says, that's where Nebuchadnezzar stood. See what's happening. As I told you earlier, we're going to get a confirmation that what Ezekiel is getting, he's getting just a little bit before or right on time. It's better than the daily news, the daily network news. See, remember, he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and all this is happening over in Jerusalem. And he is indicating what's going on and the two ways and the rendezvous point. And listen to what he said, what the Lord says about the Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 21, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. Where you indicated Ezekiel, that's where he stood, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's over there doing his witchcraft and his divination to figure out what he ought to do. Common with the Greeks, common with the Romans and the Assyrians and that. Listen to what it says. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. So he went to his gods. He got his hardware prepared. Maybe there was something that they did with the arrows where he would take them and he would throw them down to try to figure out which way to go. Superstition. He has no directive in his worship of God. But you know what? His heart is in the king of God and is in the hand of God Almighty. And we saw here a few weeks ago about what the Lord did to save this man. He stood at the parting of that way that you've indicated, Ezekiel, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. What they would do is they'd take a goat, sacrifice it, and open it. The priest would, and then they'd take the liver and try to. It's kind of like reading a palm. They would read the liver. So what we ought to do, and the priest would advise. This isn't the priest of the Jews. This is pagan priest. They would look into the liver. They'd cut the liver open, and as we understand, and they would see about what they should do and which way they should go. It's the Lord that's leading this man. The Lord's not using the liver, and the Lord's not using the arrows. The Lord is using his power, his finger, his ability. He looked in the liver, and at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, and to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. Just like Ezekiel portrayed it before the tile. Remember that? Some year or so ago, year to 2 years ago, that we saw in earlier chapters, Nebuchadnezzar made his decision. And you know what? It's exactly what the Lord said was going to be done. God prophesied that it would be. God determined the way that he would go, because Nebuchadnezzar is his sword that he is using to chastise his people, to cast them out and build a fort. And it shall be to them, verse number 23, as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. And so he'll remember, he'll know what the king has done. And that last king there of Judah has gone against him, and he will go and destroy Jerusalem and the nation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that you are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. Ye shall be taken, and there'll be none to rescue you. Verse 25, and thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, okay, so he's coming down to the king, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Remember, Jeremiah was sent unto him saying, you listen to what God says. If you listen to what God says, oh yeah, you're in oppression, you've got a king over you, and you're paying tribute, but you'll at least have some peace. But you go against the word of the Lord, and they'll do what the Lord has said. You'll go to Babylon, but you won't see it. And that's what happened, wasn't it? We know that historically, that's what happened to Zedekiah. That his sons were killed before his eyes. He ran. He sought to get the help of the Assyrians and from Egypt. And he sought to run from Nebuchadnezzar. And they took him. And they cast judgment upon him, the scripture says. They killed his sons before him and plucked out his eyes. And then he went into captivity in Babylon, to Babylon, blind. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, your symbol of your kingship, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Is that talking about Christ? I think it is, isn't it? The Lord said, these sorry kings of men, I'm done with them. It's over with. I'm done with this. Bring it to the end, and I'm shutting this thing down until my man comes, the one that has a right to it. Remember, this Zedekiah, he was distant in the lineage, and we probably ought to go and take a look at that. I didn't prepare to do so, but he was appointed. He was like a cousin. He wasn't in the lineage of the kings of Judah, but he was off over here at the side and appointed because the others had rebelled. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking for a local that would obey him, and this man was not. Now, Zerubbabel, it could be argued that Zerubbabel will be raised up by the Lord and brought back to rebuild. And he's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand it. And so I think it could maybe apply both ways. Verse 28, and thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites. Okay, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to Israel, come to the remaining of Judah, the divided kingdom, and he's going to deal with them and also Ammon. because the Lord's done and dealing in them, their iniquity is full come too. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Even say thou, the sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is furbished to consume because of the glittering. Whiles they see vanity unto thee, whiles they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into its sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. He's dealing with this nation too. And I will pour out my indignation upon thee, and I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of the brutish men, and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. No more remembered. Do we know of Ammon anymore? I don't think so. The Lord was done. The Lord is to be reverenced, as we mentioned this morning. Our Lord is to be reverentially feared. You don't play around and mess around with the Lord, and you don't buck and mess around with His commandment. He's been patient and long-suffering with His nation. And she has disobeyed Him, and the Lord has had enough. We come to chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? And it was, as I've mentioned here recently, there are these aspects of judgment, two aspects of judgment. There's that of saying what will come to pass, what the determination is. And then with judgment, there's always then the penalty. There's the meeting out of the penalty for the crime, if you will, for the disobedience. And the Lord asked this question unto Ezekiel, and now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. So the Lord says, yes, you will. Now see, understand this. Facets, aspects of judgment, there's two. Showing what the truth is and where the fault is, and then the penalty for it. Ezekiel is going to show the abominations and where she has the nation, the people of the nation have disobeyed God. He's going to show that. That's an aspect of judgment. You know what? We do that. We do that in day-to-day life with the Word of God. It should never be our opinion, but thus saith the Lord is thus saith the Lord. And you know what? We can know when we ourselves go against the Word of God or when others go against the Word of God. Whether it's the heathen that go against the Word of God or whether it's the saints that go against the Word of God. And you know what? We don't ever need to be a hypocrite, because we always need to judge that and know that we need to go by the Word of God, because the Lord hates hypocrisy. But then there's the other aspect of judgment, of the punishment. You know what? We don't mete out punishment. The closest we get to that, as it tells us in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is when one of us, if one of us, I pray that never be the case, but as the children of God in one of the Lord's churches, we get wayward, we begin to behave like we're not saved, we sin against the Lord in a public fashion, the church is to take that one and put them out of the church. Remove fellowship from them, not to shun them, but they can no longer partake in an office in the church, teach in the church if they did before, partake of the Lord's Supper, be involved in voting and for men making motions in regards to the Lord's business in the church. There's a judgment that takes place there, a discerning of the judgment and a meeting out of that punishment. You know what? And it stops right there. We don't shackle people up. We don't put them in the dungeon for a month. It's the Lord that takes care of the rest. But you know what? We are called to make judgments according to thus saith the Lord. So Ezekiel's in this same place. Will Ezekiel be the one that will be punishing the children of Israel? No, he will not. But the Lord says he's judging them. By how? But he's doing that, if you will, that front end administrative part. God's word has said this, and here's where you failed in it. You failed in it. You will show her all her abominations. Why? By what, you know, Ezekiel saying, well, I think you all did wrong there. And you should, you know, that was wrong for you to do that because I think it ought to be done this way. No, it's always going to be the Lord has said this. The Lord says this is what it's to be. In Israel, Judah and Benjamin, you've not done it. You've not done it. And you stand guilty. You stand guilty, not before me. You stand guilty before your Lord. Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. All that paganism and that she desired, she wanted to be like the other nations. She wanted to be, as it says in chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, I've been saying chapter 20, it's chapter 21 that we were in. Verse number 32 of chapter 20, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. That's why they were covetous. They wanted another way. They didn't want their own God. Thus saith the Lord God, back in 22:3, then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, and her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto all the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. His nation was a great nation and well favored by the Lord and blessed by the Lord. And you know what? As we saw in those parables, she wanted to go another way. She wanted to go after another, not the one that had brought her to that, not to the one that had blessed her in that way, but she wanted to go another. And the very ones that she has gone after are the ones, they don't care about her. These other nations don't care about her the way the Lord cares about her. And in pursuing after their wickedness, their paganism, their licentiousness, she's departed from her God, and she's going down and down and down. And now that she's down and even being judged by her Lord, what do? They come to her aid, they mock her. You know, that's the way the world would do to the children of God. You know, we never will gain the world by joining the world, because being ate up by the world will laugh at us. They will. We need to be true to our Lord, and we need to be faithful to Him, and we need to look to gain them. And you understand this, we need to look to gain them by the word of our Lord, not by joining them in their ways. It'll never work. Much vexed, he says, much vexed in her wickedness, sin, and the judgment thereof. Verse 6, behold the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow, speaking of their sins. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In thee they eat upon the mountains, and in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee they have humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister and his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, murderers, hitmen. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Remember all of our relationships. Israel had forgotten that all of her relationships were all based on what the Lord had said to do. Every one of our relationships is never just two ways. It's always three ways. The Lord is always there. We've got us. We were married. We got us and our spouse. And you know what? That's guided by what our Lord says. Our Lord's right in the middle of that. We've got us and our children, and the Lord's right in the middle of that. We've got us and our employers, and the Lord's right in the middle of that. We've got us and our neighbor. We've got us and the stranger. We've got us and our brother and sister in Christ. The Lord's right in the middle of that. And the Lord said, in all those relationships, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten me and what I've said about how you should be with them. Verse 13, behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? Can you stand against me? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Verse 15, and I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thine self in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. How could a people be so dispersed and so broken down as a nation and so scattered so far out and ever be brought to get back together? It's only by the Lord. The Lord's hand is upon his nation. The Lord's hand is indeed upon his nation. And you know what? He's doing it. He's chastised her and I believe has begun to bring her and will ultimately bring her and save her. Why? That the world, that she and the world will know that the Lord is the Lord. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. So here's another allegory, another picture of what she has become. The house of Israel has become to me dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Dross, a useless byproduct. Remember about the vine tree in Israel? He said, what's the vine tree good for? The vine tree, you can't get one board. I kind of made a connection to the California oak. There's not a straight board foot in it. It's just winding and going around, and all, but makes a good fire. And that's what the Lord said. He made the vine tree for Israel. He said, and that's what his nation has become. A tree that's good for nothing but to be burned. She has become as dross of silver, a useless byproduct of refining. There's nothing you do with dross but throw it away. You don't even want it in a place where you walk, because a lot of times it's gummy and it's sticky and it's just nasty and it does nothing. Dross has been taken off of the metal because it has lessened its purity, and it's been taken off to increase the purity of the metal. And what it is, what is it? It's just impurity. And anything it touches, it'll just defile it. It'll make it corrupt and nasty. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you are become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of a furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. I will melt you there. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. You know, when the Chaldeans come in to take Jerusalem and set that siege and starve her out, and do the things that are going to be done and the terrible things that are going to happen as they try to survive, The Nebuchadnezzar, his captains, his generals, if somebody's hungry, they're not going to care. If somebody is injured, they're not going to care. If somebody's separated from their children, from their families, they're not going to care. If they can't walk and get around to get in line to get loaded up and get in line to head back to Babylon, they're not going to care. They're bitter and hasty. The Lord tells Habakkuk that they're a bitter and hasty nation. They've just come in to do business. And if you don't get along at their command and do what they do or surrender when they say to surrender or whatever, they're just going to kill. They're going to have no mercy. The Lord's going to melt them. They're going to be destroyed there. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad that it has come to this point. But that's what sin has done unto the Lord's nation. Verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say it unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed. Remember, he's pointing out her abominations. He's judging this nation that remains. Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have served themselves, and they don't care about the people. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof by their conspiracy, their murders, their wickedness, their covetousness of other men's money and lands and such. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid her eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Every day is the same. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? Sounds like our day. Every day is the same. But the Lord says there's a difference in one day out of seven. And in our day, it's the first day of the week. The Lord in coming chapters is going to speak to Israel about where they go down there and they worship and they sacrifice their child to Baal and those other gods and everything. And then the same day, they go down to the house of the Lord and look to worship the Lord too, and how the Lord's sick of it. They sacrifice their child in the morning, and in the afternoon they go to the house of God to pray. Ate up with their sin and don't even know it. They become a superstitious people and not a people that follow after the Lord. They don't even know what's evil. They don't even know what's wicked. And so here he's speaking about the priests, and later on he'll speak about the people again. Her priests have violated my law, verse 26, and profaned my holy things, and have put no difference between holy and profane. See, as they would come to worship, there was no rebuke from the priests in what they would go to do or what they had been to do that day. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, verse 27, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Has somebody got something? They're after it. And it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter who it's going to hurt, whose life it's going to cost. It's that which is prophesied or told about Manasseh, that the bloodshed that was in the days of Manasseh was such that blood toucheth blood. There was a wickedness that was done here, and somebody was killed or somebody was injured and killed, and the blood that ran from them went right over here to the next thing that was done, and the next thing that was done, and the next thing that was done, because the place was full of wickedness. And you know what? The Lord saved that man. The Lord can save. Listen to this. Verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Not the word of God, but their own words. We saw about that of untempered mortar. Seeing emptiness, vanity, and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You know, and the men of God need to tell what the Lord says, and not our opinion, but what the Lord God Almighty says. And the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me and for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? Not one man that would stand in the gap. You know, we use that as a term, don't we? And this is where it comes from. The Lord was looking for a Moses that would intercede for the people. Looking for other leaders. Looking for a Joshua. Looking for a Caleb. Looking for a Daniel. To stand in the gap. to say, Lord, we've sinned against you and we're guilty. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. But the Lord says, I found none. What a sad, sad affair. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. It's going from wrath to indignation. I mean, it's furious. It's without any holding back. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. This is what they want. Well, they can have their sin and everything that goes with it. May our Lord help us to hear the word of our Lord. You know, you say, and I've thought it, you might say, Brother Jim, you know, the Lord takes so much, so many words, so many chapters to tell the nation about all of her sins. And here in this chapter 22, our brother is called that he'll judge the city and he will show her all her abominations. And he's not done. Okay, he's not done. There'll be more. There'll be more that he'll use to describe it. Why is it that the Lord has taken so long and so many words to tell and to tell? You know, seems like you could take all that stuff and you could make a list of about 100 things and it would just be over. Well, see, the Lord works and he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But the Lord deals with us where we live, and the Lord is looking for his word to be heard. Part of the time that he takes, see, he doesn't judge them with fire out of heaven, but he judges them with another king. That word is coming that he's coming, and word is coming that he's getting closer. He gives time to hear. Time to hear the rebuke, time to hear about the punishment coming, time to hear and to turn and repent. He gives time. He's very descriptive. He's leaving nothing to chance to be understood, but he's describing it all plain, and it'll get even more plain as we go along. Because why? He loves his nation, and he's being long-suffering that sinners might hear. And I praise him for it. And may the Lord help us to take his good word and apply it to our lives. Children of God, may we be faithful to our Lord. May we take the Lord's word and his judgments and follow him in it and abide by it. And where we're wrong, may we repent of it, get it right with our Lord, and go on and do well. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to understand. You need to understand something, that the children of God don't escape disobedience before their Lord. And you not being saved and not a child of God, you certainly will not escape. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.